Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. You notice I put the word review at the top of your notes because a lot of this, well, all of it we've pretty much already read. We're just looking at it from different angles a little bit and trying to emphasize certain things differently today. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. What we've been doing is reestablishing a final authority, which is the Bible. We've been heeding the Bible warnings about the great deception that will come in the last day. The warning of the end times, it's not a warning about atheism. The warning of the end time is not a warning of the rejection of the fundamentals of the faith. The warning for the end times was that people would exalt their opinions above the Word of God. And the great deception, and we've seen this, would be Satan's philosophy taking on the name of Christianity. A satanic approach to life being called Christian. We've seen that in our previous studies. We talked about people will be superseding the Bible with things like dreams and visions and revelations and words of knowledge and experiences and opinions and inner voices and all these other things that used to be easily identified as paganism and mysticism, that are now taking on the name of Christianity and being embraced by Christians. And we've seen from the Bible that the great object of Satan in this age is not to get you to deny Jesus, but to get you to simply redefine Jesus. Not to deny the gospel, but just to revise the gospel. Not to deny the Bible, but to without conscience, simply learn to ignore it if it goes against what you want to do. That's the course of our age. Satan's desire, as we saw from the examples we read in Ezekiel and Isaiah, was to exalt himself above all the stars of God and to sit as God. His desire, when he came to the man and the woman in the garden, was to offer them an opportunity to be as gods. And in our day, he has not changed his tactics at all. If what you think is more important to you than what the Bible says, you have eaten the fruit of Genesis 3. If how you feel is more important to you than what the Scripture says, you have taken the fruit of Genesis 3. You have made yourself God. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Okay, once again, let no man deceive you by any means. Look at verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And we've seen on several occasions now that the only prevention for deception is loving the truth. Loving the Lord is not enough. That's not the preventative measure. There's many people who love the Lord and they're sinning against him consistently without conscience, because, well, in their minds and in their hearts, they have simply divorced Jesus Christ from the Word of God. And they now have a Jesus Christ who operates independent of Scripture. They can mold him, they can make him, they can shape him and conform him to their image. A biblical Christian is molded and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by the Word of God. And those two things are worlds apart. The Bible says in verse number 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of a strange phrase if you ever give it some thought. He exalts himself, and as he does so, he opposes himself. Above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is the great deception of the age. I have set myself above the Word of God, and I'm going to reign because of it. And the person who takes that position cannot even see that they're opposing themselves. They're in charge of their life. They're God of their life, but they don't understand that they're opposing themselves. Because when you set yourself in opposition to the Word of God, you're destroying your family. You're destroying your children. You're destroying your testimony. You're destroying your nation. Everything that's built to last is built upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. When you say, the Bible says this, but I'm going to do that. The Bible says this, but I have peace about that. The Bible says this, but the Lord told me that. The Bible says this, but I feel led to do that. Do you not understand that in the very act of exalting yourself, you're opposing yourself? I mean, you'll meet drunks out on the street, and they say they love the Lord. You say, well, I can't believe somebody does things like that would be saying they love the Lord. Why not? If the Bible doesn't count, if all that counts is how you feel, then all that drunk has to say is, well, the Lord told me my sin was okay. And you're mean and you're hateful and you're judgmental and you're non-Christian for opposing the Lord. What have they done? They've exalted themselves above God. What have they done at the very same time? They've opposed themselves. And the only hope they've got of being delivered from that blindness, that deception, that drunkenness, that life of sin, is subjection to the Word of God. But having placed the Word of God in an inferior position, and themselves up in the superior position, they're not going to get any help. So they live in opposition to themselves. And that's the course of the age. There's little in life as difficult in the hour that we live in. There's little in life more difficult than trying to tell a Christian that they need to go by the Bible. How dare you judge me? I'm not judging. I'm reading you Scripture. Well, who are you to say that I don't love the Lord? I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. I said there's an obvious contradiction between what that person that says they're a Christian is doing and what the Bible says. Well, the Lord told me it was okay. What Lord? The one that wrote this book that said, I am the truth. So that's where we are. That's the day and age in which we live. The Bible says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So you see, he gets the throne. This man of sin, this, you know, he gets dominion. He gets his own way. He gets the whole earth. And then what does he get? Destroyed. And so what's he offering people in this day and age? The throne of your life. Dominion over your own life. Your own way in your life. Control of your life. He just doesn't tell you that then the Lord will destroy it. What's the mystery of iniquity? That after 6,000 years of pulling the same trick, he can still do the same trick and get away with it. It's amazing. It's a mystery. You know, it's like the old, you got something on your tie, and you look, and, you know, if you're 7 years old, you might get your nose flicked. You know? But if somebody's been doing that to you, you know, five times a day and you're 75 years old, you got a real problem if you're still falling for the same trick. But that's what the devil does to the human race. You want to be God? Oh, yeah. You want to do your own thing? Yeah. You want to justify it? Yeah. All right, I'll help you. Okay, cool. And then, you know, look at me. I did what I wanted and bam. You know, you're done. Where'd that come from? What happened? That's the mystery of iniquity. How people keep thinking that God's going to let them get away with kicking him off the throne and disobeying his word. It's a mystery. The Bible says in verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, not because the Antichrist is powerful, not because the devil is tricky, not because they couldn't see through the miracles, but because they didn't love the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So do you know what people say? Well, I just feel like as long as I love the Lord, he'll see to it that everything, you know, goes okay. Well, do you think God lied? You see what God said? If you don't love the truth, I will send you strong delusion. You know what the theme is in the religious bookstores? You don't have much access to them here in Kuwait, but if you ever travel, go there, pick up the books, look through them, grab them. Grab the CCM, contemporary Christian music. Listen to the words. You know what the theme is? The theme is, as long as you love the Lord, he's going to make everything work out okay. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're kidding yourself. If you don't love what he said, if you sin against his word, if you do your thing instead of God's thing, he will allow you to be deceived. And that's why every single day preachers deal with people who can't believe that their life fell apart. But I love the Lord. They can't believe that their home fell apart. But I love the Lord. They can't believe they lost their children. But I love the Lord. They can't believe their testimony is in ruins. But I love the Lord. It's not enough to love the Lord. You've got to love what he said. You got to do do things his way. Okay. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Most of you here, we've looked at this before when we studied Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Keep your head on a swivel. Watch out. You don't know what's coming. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, he's not a roaring lion. Jesus is. But the devil goes about as a roaring lion. I mean, listen, everything we've seen, this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, identifies Satan as a deceiver, as a counterfeit, not as just an all-powerful foe that you cannot help but be overrun by, but I mean, he's not a roaring lion. He's as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may. Important word, underline that word, may devour. You see that word? You know, you remember the old mother, can I have some cookies routine? You know, and you reach for them and she says, hey, get your hand off those cookies. You can have them, but you may not. Can, the word can is ability, speaks of ability. May, that speaks of permission. Permission. Satan can, he has the ability, for example, to devour Job if he were allowed. See? But God said he may not kill him. That's permission. You know what 1 Peter warns you about? Not putting yourself in a position where God will give the devil permission to take you out. I mean, look, man, if we were talking about a fight, and standing in this corner is Brother Bob, and standing in this other corner is Satan, you better put your money on Satan. He's going to win. He can whip me any day of the week. Michael, the archangel, wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him. My only hope is that I'm drawing nigh unto God, and God's not going to give him permission to do what he can do. When you start setting yourself above that word of God, and your opinion above that word of God, and your feelings above that word of God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to put yourself in a yes, you may situation. I don't want to be there. You say, God wouldn't do that. You haven't read about people being delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? 1 Corinthians 5:5, other places. That their spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. I'd hate to have the devil crossing my path and look up to God and say, may I have him? Yes, you may. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be one that he may devour. Every one of us is someone he can devour. I don't want to be someone whom God grants him permission to do what he wants to do. All right, let's take a look at 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. What an important chapter this is. In fact, of all the chapters in the Bible, this one here is as important as all the other ones. Did you catch that? But really, what an important chapter this is. Are you there? 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Now you can be called a lot of things, but man of God, that's about as good as it gets. Okay, he's the man of God, he's following the word of the Lord, and he's gone up to Bethel, the house of bread. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He's the king. He's got no business standing at that altar. He's got no business burning incense. That was the place and the duty of the priest, not the king. Verse 2, speaking of this man of God, and he cried against the altar. All right, so that's negative preaching. He cried against the altar and in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him! Now you say, why didn't the king just humble himself and repent when he heard the preacher? Well, think about it. He's already set his heart against God, hasn't he? His life is out of order. He knows who's supposed to be at that altar. The priest, not the king. He knows who's supposed to offer that incense. The priest, not the king. All right, so why is he mad at the preacher for saying something about it? Because he thinks he can do whatever he wants. And how dare anybody tell me I'm not right with God? And that's the exact same attitude of the last days. That's why people want to go to a church without preaching. Verse 4, lay hold of him, and his hand which was put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. I mean, come on. It's great to live in this New Testament age of salvation by grace. But I bet it was fun to live back in those days. You know, you're out there giving out gospel tracts on the street, and somebody says, get that out of my face, and their arm just freezes up right there, right? And they can't take it back. Wouldn't it be neat if everybody that, you know, turned their hand around backward and gave you the one finger salute, if they just had to go around the rest of their life with that one finger stuck up in the air, and they couldn't take it back? Could you imagine that? And the next day they're fired from their job. And they go to a bar to get a drink and they get beat up. Everywhere they go, they're just making enemies because their finger is stuck in that position. I mean, think about what God could do to people if he wanted to. Remember when your mother used to always say, if you keep making that face, it's going to get stuck that way. Yeah, maybe. What if God said, if you make that sign with your arm one more time, I'm going to freeze your arm right there? Can you imagine what your life would be like? I mean, just try getting a date like that. Well, that's what happened to this guy. He reaches out to curse the man of God, and God just froze his arm right there. He couldn't draw it back. Verse 5, the altar also was rent. Well, that's what he said was going to be the sign that God's the one speaking, giving this command, this prophecy. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. You know what this proves? He knew who the right God was. He knew that that fellow was the man of God. He knew there was power with God. He just thought that he could get away with defying his word. I'm just telling you, if you want to set yourself above the word of God, there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to teach you a lesson. And I'm going to say it again. I don't know how many times I've said it already, but I'll say it again. I'm not standing up here before you saying I don't ever do anything wrong. I don't say I don't sin. I don't have any problems in my life. But when I do something, I'm going to call it sin. I'm not going to say, well, God said it was okay. You know, no, I'm going to repent. I'm going to try to get some help. I'm not going to say, well, the Lord gave me peace about it. See, that's the difference between this modern age and Bible Christianity. It's a big difference. Okay, so the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Well, that was pretty nice of this man of God, wasn't it? He prayed for them that despitefully used him, prayed for them that cursed him, did good to his enemies. All right, verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, okay, that's what he's called. That's his name. That's the only name we've got for him, man of God. Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. How about that? Now here's a good question I got to ask myself. And here's a good question you've got to ask yourself. What would it take for you to go against the Bible? I mean, what would the flesh, what would the world, what would the devil, what would another Christian have to offer you to get you to do something that the Bible told you not to do? This man was offered a king's reward. And he said, no, not even for the throne of Israel. I mean, half the king's house makes you a joint ruler in the nation. He said, if you made me the king of God's chosen people, I wouldn't eat lunch with you because God told me not to go home the way that I came. God told me not to eat till I got home. Not to drink till I got home, to go home even a different way. I'd rather go home hungry, obeying the word of God, than to sit on the throne as a king, disobeying God. Well, that's pretty good. Good man. And I dare say most of us have gone against the Bible for a lot less than that. You got to admit, this is as fine a man as you'll read about in Scripture. He's doing what God said. He's preaching God's Word. He's turning down a great reward so that he can stay true to the Word of the Lord. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 10. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. All right, he's an old prophet. He's got years on this man of God. He's got experience on this man of God. The Bible here doesn't say that this old prophet is a devil. The Bible doesn't say that he's a bad man. The Bible doesn't say that he's evil. It says he's a prophet. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. All right, so the news is spreading throughout the land. Verse 12, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee. He didn't say, I cannot, because he could. He said, I may not. I don't have permission to go home and eat with you. I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And your answer, if the Bible is your final authority, your answer is, so what? But see, in this day and age, when the mystery of iniquity is widespread and it's so out of control and is at work, if a man stands in a pulpit or writes a book or comes on your religious TV and says, yeah, but I'm a man of God too. Yeah, well, why would I listen to you and not listen to the Bible? Why should I be impressed with your credentials when you're asking me to go against the Word of God? I don't care how many years of service you have under your belt. I don't care how many accomplishments you can boast of. You don't trump the Bible. And that's what I mean by having a final authority. All right, so that didn't get him anywhere with this young preacher. So the old prophet reloads, only this time he puts a shell in both barrels. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art, and an angel spake unto me. Ooh. You mean like the pretty one with the long white hair and the pretty white fluffy wings? Like I saw at the Christian bookstore? One of those angels? I got an angel on my air freshener in my car. I got an angel on my coffee mug. I got angels on my curtains. Here an angel, there an angel. You got angels everywhere. An angel told me. Why would that impress you? Why would that impress anybody that knew their Bible and knew that angels desire to look into the plan of salvation and they don't even know what it is? I mean, Cornelius had an angel visit his house, and all that angel could tell the lost man who wanted to get saved is, you better go talk to Peter. I can't help you. Hey, a third of the angels fell from heaven and went to the devil and ended up in the bottomless pit. Why would I trust them? I mean, look, here's the deception of the age. If you don't know the Bible and don't believe the Bible, you just assume that if an angel talks to you, it's not a fallen angel, because you've got a positive view. And you go to a church where all the preaching is positive. And you like a pastor who's always positive. And so, if an angel speaks to you, it's just got to be, you know, maybe Gabriel or Michael, the archangel. I mean, after all, you're you. It certainly wouldn't be one of the devil's angels, transformed as an angel of light. Oh no, God wouldn't let that happen to me because, well, I love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're not even talking to this guy. The first offer was enough to end the conversation. If Eve loved the truth, she's not talking to a serpent in a bush who's offering her the wrong tree. I love the Lord, and an angel told me, you might love the Lord, but if you love the truth, you're not listening to an angel. You're reading the Bible. And so that young man of God said, look, fellow, I don't know about your angel, but God told me not to eat till I go home. I don't even want to, I don't want a sandwich to go out of your lunch, but I don't even want you to give me anything. Yeah, old prophet man. And so he's going to get that, he's not done yet. He's going to get the big gun out now. You ready for this? Here's how it works. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Wait. I'm getting a word from the Lord. You're not. Wait. God's speaking to me. He's not. Wait. I'm hearing an inner voice. Everybody in the nut house is hearing an inner voice. This fellow was walking down the hall of the insane asylum with his cane. And he's waving that cane. And somebody said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm Moses, and the Lord commanded me to part the Red Sea. And this other fellow coming down the other way, down the hallway, said, I did not. There's lots of people with the inner voices. But listen, what God has said, He wrote it in a book. And what you're hearing on the outside or hearing on the inside or what somebody's telling you, that they heard, if it doesn't match what is written in this book, you better just ignore it. That's what I mean by final authority. You can find somebody to back you up on anything, just if you just ask enough people. But when he hit him with that one, he said, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Look, but he lied unto him. He lied unto him. You say, but he was a prophet. They lie. You say, but he was a preacher. They lie. You say, how do you know when a prophet or a preacher is lying? When they say God told them something and it isn't written in the Bible, they're lying. See, now when I say that, yeah, a tiny group of people rallies around their pastor and prays and says, thank you, God, that we have somebody that stands by the Bible. And the vast majority of professing Christianity in any community says, that man's so mean and hateful and so narrow-minded, he thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. No, really? I mean, I just told you, if I say the Lord told me and it doesn't say it in the Bible, you're to call me a liar. The Bible's the final authority, not the pastor, not the TV preacher. But you know something? This is the day and age which we live. Why would you go ask somebody if it's okay to do something that the Bible says it's not okay to do? Why would you ask somebody to pray with you about not doing something that the Bible says you are supposed to do? I mean, you don't have to pray about witnessing. You don't have to pray about giving. You don't have to pray about telling the truth. You don't have to pray about being honest. You don't have to pray about loving the brethren. Why are you trying to find some old prophet that'll lie to you? What's that going to get you? Let's find out. Verse 19. So he went back with him. You know what people say? Well, I just believe if God doesn't want it to happen, he'll stop it. He didn't stop it. He didn't keep this guy from this old prophet from lying to that boy. Well, I just believe as long as I love the Lord, he won't let anything bad happen to me. What have you been reading? Not the Bible. God led a man to build an ark to save his family from the flood, and he didn't keep him from getting drunk after that. That's something to think about. God led David to kill Goliath, but he didn't stop Bathsheba from coming upstairs. There's plenty that God doesn't want you to do that he's not going to prevent if you are determined to do it. I mean, don't you wish it was that easy, really? Get up in the morning, pray, Lord, don't let me do anything today that you don't want me to do. Hallelujah. Maybe they could get that in pill form where you don't even need to pray the prayer. Just swallow it down with your coffee, you know. But it's not like that, because God wants to know our hearts. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now I know what you're thinking. If you're leaning toward this mystery of iniquity anyway, here's what you're thinking. What's the big deal about eating bread? What's the big deal about a drink of water? I mean, no, it's disobedience. That's the issue. What's the big deal about a piece of fruit off of the wrong tree? It's disobedience. What's the big deal about a Babylonish garment? No, it's disobedience. What's the big deal about a fishing trip after the resurrection? It's disobedience. See, it's a heart thing. It's a heart attitude toward the final authority. What's my final authority? God said, don't eat bread. Well, that's no big deal. Well, if you're God, it's not a big deal. If he's God, it's a big deal. What's the big deal about drinking a little water? Well, if you're God, it's no big deal. But if he's God, hey, it's a big deal. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table. All right, so there they are. Nice little meal. No liquor. No dope. No dirty magazines. No country western music. No immodest clothing. Just a man of God and a prophet and his kids eating lunch. See, the big thing is your heart. It's not how you look. I mean, you can look just right and be all wrong. They sat at the table. It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. You say, well, how dare that man lie to him and then look him right in the face, and now he's going to rebuke him? Well, you know, That's life. But it's between you and God. You say, well, I don't have to listen to that preacher because one time he did, you know what he did? Well, yeah, one time this guy did something too. But when he's telling the truth, he's telling the truth. Verse 23, and it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. If he would have gone home without stopping at that prophet's house, he would have just walked right by that lion. That lion wouldn't have even been there. And that lion wouldn't have ever laid a paw on him. Because even though that lion could have killed him, it would not have had permission from God to do so. But when he set false word or a revelation from an angel or somebody's imagination ahead of what God said, that lion was given permission to destroy him. Does everybody see the connection there? Are you getting this? This is an important lesson. This is as important as anything you'll ever learn in your life after you get saved. There is a final authority, and it is this book. And anybody who tries to get you to go against what this book says is putting you in a place where the devil can get permission to destroy you. And it doesn't matter if you're the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or the preacher, the evangelist, if you're a daddy, a mama, wouldn't you hate to be the one who went out there and saw that boy lying dead and knew that it was because he listened to you? Oh, my son, my son, my son, you did what I told you to do, what I taught you to do, and it got you destroyed. Why did I tell you that? Why did I set an example for my children of going against the Word of God? Why did I set an example to my friends of going against the Word of God? Why did I set an example to my fellow church members against going against the Word of God? Listen. If people end up destroyed, just make sure that they did it on their own and not because of something you said. Don't you help them. Don't encourage them. The Bible says, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. What a bizarre picture that is. Here's that donkey. His job was to carry that fellow home, but he can't help him. Here's the man of God. He's lying there dead in the road. And there's a lion. And the lion's all, he's got to be all confused. Because, hey, the lion was created by his maker to kill something and then what? Eat it. And his maker said, kill that fellow up there on that donkey. And the lion jumped up, knocked him down, killed him, and then went for lunch. And the Lord said, no, you can kill him, but you can't have him. He's mine. He's mine. See, you say, I'm saved. The devil can't have me. I can never be in Satan. I'm in Christ. But he can kill me. God can give him permission to kill me. Listen, do you know what God's will was? God's will was for that guy to get home. Because he had more life for him to live and more work for him to do. He died outside of the will of God. He died at the hand of a roaring lion, even though that roaring lion couldn't devour him. He could take him out. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but why get there before you're supposed to? Why get there when God's still got work for you to do? Why die at the hand of the devil when you could be escorted out of here at the hand of the Lord? And then the Bible says, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 26. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, is it the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord? Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. Say, well, why didn't the lion kill that old man? Why are you worried about what's going on in somebody else's life? The fact that some people get away with things that you don't get away with, or, you know, it's not, you know, that doesn't give you a license to sin just because someone else gets away with it. This fellow here, he's lying here dead. It doesn't make one bit of difference to him that the lion didn't go get somebody else. Well, how come they, I don't know how come they get away with it. It's not their payday, probably. Different crops, different harvest times. You know, citrus doesn't come in when tomatoes do. Tomatoes don't come in when corn does. Wheat doesn't come in when barley does. Your sin might come in when his sin comes in. My sin might not come in when your sin comes in. But there is going to be a time for you to reap. Verse 29, and the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. How many times have I said that since I started this race? Alas, my brother. So sad. You traded Jesus for that girl, and all she did was ruin your life. You traded Jesus for that fella, and all he did was ruin your life. You traded Jesus for that money, and all it did was ruin your life. You traded Jesus for that sin, and all it did was ruin your life. Alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. Why did you do that? Have you ever just gotten in the middle of something you knew you shouldn't have gotten in the middle of? And you could repent, you could seek some help, you could humble yourself, you could admit that your life is all messed up, but you just kept going, getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and you just look in that mirror sometimes and say, alas, what a mess I've made. You see, that's not what God wants for us. All that guy had to do is say, I don't care who told you. God said, don't go to your house. God said, don't eat. God said, don't drink. And that's all I know. That's all I care about. Look at Galatians chapter 1. See, you've got an advantage over that young man. You've got it in writing. You've got a final authority. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did an angel talk to you? That's okay. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Did a Christian tell you? That's okay. I'm going with the Bible. Did you hear a preacher say? Well, that's okay. I'm going with the Bible. Did the Lord speak to you? That's okay. I'm going with the Bible. Do you have peace about it? That's okay. I'm going with the Bible. Do you feel led? That's okay. I'm going with the Bible. Because in all those other areas, I have been wrong. You have been wrong. We can be wrong. You can't go wrong going by this book. If you do what the book says, you'll be right. If you put anything else ahead of the book, you'll be deceived. I just want to know, and I don't want you to raise your hands, because I don't want to see anybody not raise their hands and get all aggravated. So I don't want you to raise your hands. Have you ever deceived yourself? Have you ever thought you were right and then later on found out you were wrong? Have you never thought you were wrong and then found out later you were right? Have you never been certain that somebody was telling you the truth and then you found out later on they weren't? Have you never bet every chip you had because you were certain you had the winning hand and then you lost? Come on. I mean, listen, every one of us, we have been wrong often enough to know we can't trust anything but the Bible. I mean, I'm not scared of you, and I hope you're not scared of me. I want your advice. I want your counsel. I want your fellowship. I want your suggestions. I want your feedback. I want your fellowship and your interaction. But everything you say to me, I'm going to look and see if it lines up with this Bible. Because no matter how much I might love you, you're not my final authority. And so, hey, on the other hand, don't come in here without a Bible and leave your brain out in the car and say, well, Brother Bob, he's going to tell us the truth. Really? Are you sure? Well, I'm going to try, but what if I'm way off? That's why we open, we turn to the verses, we read the verses, you bring your Bible, you open the verses, you read the verses. If that verse says what I said it said, I'm right. Oh, Brother Bob, he's really smart. No, he's not. He's just telling you what the Bible said. But when he tells you something else, you don't say, well, he's really smart. He showed us something that wasn't even in the Bible. No, you say, well, he's off there. That's the only safe rule, is to try it. Try everything you hear by this book. What does the book say? All right, what's the mystery of iniquity? That people just keep going home with that old prophet. People just keep getting killed by those lions. People just keep getting buried ahead of their time. And it just keeps working. The same trick just keeps working. God told me. God led me. God moved me. You better get a Bible. You can buy them cheap. If you're that poor, we'll buy one for you. If you can't find the verses you need, I'm sure somebody here can help you out. You've got to find out what that book says about what you're going to do. And you better find out what that book says about the thing you're thinking about. Better find out what that book says about how you're dealing with that situation. The devil can, he can destroy you, but he may not without God's permission. And God is not going to give the devil permission to destroy somebody who's walking in obedience to the Word of God. That's where I want to be. I don't want to ruin my marriage. I don't want to ruin my testimony. I don't want to ruin my church. I want to go to heaven the day that God intends me to go, not 30 years early because I thought eating some bread and drinking some water was no big deal. Amen. That's final authority. And that's what we mean by final authority. Where do I go to make my ultimate decision? Let's stand and pray and then we'll sing. Take a break. Father in heaven, we thank you one more time for reinforcing the importance of adhering very strictly to the Word of God that you've given us. Lord, help us to remember this lesson all of our days, to make sure that we stay in your will and that we always look to your Word as our final authority and never give the devil any opportunity to look up to you and say, may I get that one. Help us, Lord, to never give him the right to ask you that question in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.